starting in John chapter 11. Start out with the first couple of verses here. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the two sisters sent for him, said, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." Very common story. Those of us who've been in church a long time, we can probably remember the flannel graph that went along with this. So, Jesus has something to say when he hears this news. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So, the purpose of this, Jesus is saying, pretty straightforward. This illness is not going to be for death. We know the story. He dies. But Jesus is talking about spiritual death. But this illness is going to be for God's glory and Jesus' glorification. Now keep that in mind. So what happens when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick?
He waits 3 days.
He waits, yeah. That's like, yes, that is from SpongeBob, by the way. Oh. Well, you see, Jesus says, well, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wow. That's one of the things, you know, if we didn't know the story so well, you know, we would go, "Jesus, what's wrong? You heard that Lazarus is sick. You know, you've got a relationship with this family here. You love Lazarus and you love Mary and you love Martha. Jesus, what's up?" Waited 2 days longer. Then after that, he says to his disciples, "Let us go up to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again?" So, 2 days later, Jesus says, "It's time to go." The disciples are like, "Boss, are you crazy? They were trying to kill you. You're going right into the mouth of the lion." And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." All right. Now, the thing about it is Jesus is always saying stuff that the disciples don't understand. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, I mean, traditionally rabbis would pick men who were younger than them. And probably most of us know that as we've said things to our teenage children, you know, when we use like cultural references from whenever we were a kid, they don't get it. Jesus uses a lot of references there, and especially when we look at some of the other gospels there. You know, Jesus, you know, it's because they come to him in private and they ask. The disciples really had no idea what in the world Jesus was talking about. Jesus is telling them, "Look, if you follow me, you're going towards light, going towards the light. If you're not following me, you're walking in darkness." And you know, that still stands true for us today. If you're following Jesus, you're following what the Word of God says, you're allowing to be led by the Holy Spirit, you're walking in light. But if you're kind of winging it there, doing what makes you happy, or maybe just saying, you know, what I think is best, well, you may find yourself in darkness, walking in some uncharted territories. So, 2 days. 2 days. We're not exactly sure what happened during those 2 days while Jesus was waiting. Perhaps Jesus prayed. Maybe he was praying that, you know, praying that his disciples would understand him. Maybe he was praying for Mary and Martha that they wouldn't grieve so much. Maybe since Jesus is God, he knows that he has to wait 2 more days. He needs to wait so that the events unfold. Oh, and for 2 days, can you imagine the disciples? They always seem to be worried about something. They hear Lazarus is sick. They know most of the time when the disciples would hear somebody was sick, Jesus, he would, whatever he was doing, he would go. Or he could speak a word. Well, what's Jesus doing now? Jesus is doing absolutely nothing. As far as they can tell, he's taking R&R. Maybe he's teaching some classes there. Maybe he's doing some things. But they are not doing exactly what Jesus thinks that they should be doing. And then he says, let's go back to the place that's only 2 miles from where they were trying to kill me. Oh, can you imagine? They're like, boss, they want to kill you. They tried to stone you. They did all these things, and now you're going in there. What in the world is wrong? And Jesus talks to them. And here's what he's telling them. Then Jesus told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Of course, we know that Jesus is speaking about the sleep of death. That Lazarus has died. And here's what he says. He says it to them plainly so that they understand. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Those of you who are following along in there, you might understand what this is, what's happening next. Now, in order, Thomas speaks up, and Thomas probably has mentioned more in the Gospel of John than any other time there. And so, here we have. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Eeyore there. So, here they're going. Imagine, going on trips with your kids. You know, there's always one in the back. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Do you think Thomas gave up on that one thing? We're going to die. Walk up. You know, we're going to die when we get there. Did you see the size of the rocks they picked up last time we were here? They know we follow Jesus. Oh, bother. Oh, my word. You know, it's decision time. Will you follow Jesus if it costs you? Thomas knows that there is a potential for death if they go with Jesus, and they have days to walk and think. My friends, it will cost you to follow Jesus. And if it doesn't cost you to follow Jesus, then you have to ask yourself the question, are you following him? It would cost them their life, days to come. It might cost you family and friends. It might cost you job promotions. It might cost you, you might have people unfriend you on Facebook. But are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus where he tells you to go? But if we go with Jesus, if it's into the jaws of death, we will be walking in the light. Well, that's what he said. We're going to walk in the light. If we press ahead with our own plans and our own ambitions, we may be walking in darkness. Into death. Jesus invites us to walk in the light with him. And it will cost us. Think about that. It costs you to be in right in some arguments. Because you're going to want to extend the olive branch rather than be right. It's going to cost you. Because you're going to have to give up the way you want to do things. It's going to cost you. Because, it's a hard walk to be a Christian. It's hard to walk in the light. And so as the disciples are walking and Thomas is grumbling, gives them plenty of time to think. Are we going to die? Are we going to live? What's it costing us? Well, they move on ahead. They go down. They arrive in Bethany. This is now when Jesus came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Oh, can you imagine? They sent for him. I imagine they found the guy who had the fastest mule, or the one who could run the furthest, or the one who was the most trustworthy. You know, they sent for him. They're like, oh, okay, Jesus, you're one that you love. And you imagine, because you know this was a different type of language they used. The one that you love, he's sick. I thought, wow, that should spur Jesus into action. And here's what she says: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. She's disappointed in Jesus. You know, if we take a look at this in the original language, in the grammatical tense, and how it's constructed in Greek, here's how it could be translated: If you had been here with us, which you were not, my brother would not have died, which he did. Man, that's kind of sticky, isn't it? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Looks like somebody here was. Lord, where were you? Now she does hold out. She does hold out just a little bit of hope. But I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She has a little bit of hope, but she has a whole lot of disappointment. You know what, family? It's okay to have some disappointment. It's okay to be upset with what God is doing, because we don't always understand. She didn't know that this was going to be for God's glory. She didn't know that greater things were going to happen, that centuries later we'd be reading the story and we would be encouraged. We don't always know what God is doing. But we do know that in all things, that God is working for our good, those who are called according to His purpose. So even if we're not understanding why things are working out as they are, we have to know that, well, God is in control. He imagined those 4 days, their dead brother. God put him in the tomb right away. Can you imagine them as they go? They're looking over the shoulder. Is Jesus coming? They're walking out. They've got the pallbearers there. They're going down. They spent time. I imagine they spent their time slowly wrapping him, slowly anointing his body, hoping that any time Jesus comes bursting through the door and says, rise. The slow walk to the cave, looking once again, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? Putting him in there. Closing. Rolling the stone in front of it. And there are people there whispering, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? She had hope. They had hope. Now they have regret. When was the last time we said, if only? If only he hadn't stepped out in front of that car. If only she had worked a little bit harder and not failed the exam. If only a different president had been elected last time around. If only we didn't decide to go on holiday that very weekend. If only. If only. You see, we don't understand everything that's going on, do we? We don't see the big picture. What we see is focused right here in front of us. in the here and now. But I know God will give you whatever you ask. She had some hope. It's always darkest before the dawn, isn't it? Here's Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We've been mourning for 4 days. If only, Lord. Jesus says, do you believe this? And that's a good question for us. Sometimes we, you know, it's God's word, and you know, we say, yes, I believe in it, but do you really believe it? Do you believe it to the point that you're willing to order your life by it? Do you believe the words of Jesus enough so that you're willing to sacrifice? Do you believe enough that you're willing to follow wherever the Spirit would lead you? Your brother will rise again. Oh, yeah. Yes, Lord, I know. Standard Jewish theology of the time is like, you know what, the kingdom's going to come, the graves are going to give up their dead. We know that, you know, that we're going to live forever with peace. That's the standard theology. And you know, a lot of times, you know, when there's been a death, you know, we kind of go back to that. Well, yes, of course. In the resurrection. She was looking forward to a promised kingdom. But what about now? And that's the question for us. What about now? You know, I think we need to be more focused in on what's going to happen, on what we can do to prepare the way for the coming king. But you know what? It's an honest question. It's a good question. But what about now? Jesus didn't promise us that everything was going to be perfect. He didn't promise us the best of everything. But you know what he did promise us? He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Amen. What can mortal man do to us then? Sometimes it's dark. But you know what? We've still been called to follow Jesus. Jesus says some very comforting words here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Man, some words. Words for the present. Notice what he says. I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not seen as a future event, but it's seen as the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, eternal life. Eternal life is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Those who accept him, Jesus would say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so as we are drawn to Jesus Christ, we have the promise of life everlasting. We have the promise that the Holy Spirit will be with us. We have the promise that even though it gets dark, Jesus will be with us. Whoever continues, everyone. Now this is even spoken in a double negative in the original language, which means, you know, in English, you know, a double negative, the English teacher would always say, well, that makes a positive. Doesn't work that way in Greek. Double negative means that this is certain. No, never die. Whoever believes in me will know, never die. This is a spiritual death. You know, it'll come a time where I'll draw my last breath. Some of you will carry me out. You'll place a husk in the ground, but I won't be there. I'm not going to die. Oh, we laid my mom to rest about a year ago. She's not dead. She's not there. Yes, the body we laid in the ground. She's not there. My friends, if you want to that promise that you're never going to die, it means that you have to follow Jesus. Walk in the light while the other is still light. Don't put off Sometimes people say, well, once I graduate from college, or when I get the new job, when I get the kids raised, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Walk in the light. We are being challenged to move from the future to now. He is challenging her today, urging her to exchange her, if only you were here, Lord, for if Jesus is who he says he is, then I'm going to believe. If Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was promised by the prophets, the one who has come into the world, I believe. If he is the Son of God, the one whom the living God, the one who is present, if he is the resurrection and the life, if he's come in person. You see, she has a lot of questions to ask and a lot of questions to answer for herself. And you know, we have the same questions to ask today. Who is Jesus? Am I going to believe who he is? If Jesus had done, no. What has Jesus done? Oh, that's what this is really about. We'll learn a little bit more as we go along here. She gives a good answer. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's a great answer. She has true belief in him as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. She has belief in him as the Son of God. That's the Old Testament title for the Messiah. He who comes. That's the title for God's promised one to bring in the new era. Good answer. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the one who has come into the world? Valid questions for us today. Do you believe? So what happens? Well, now it's a time for another sister. They go and they say, the master's here. And they said, he's calling for you. So when Mary heard this, she went, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house consoling her, they saw Mary rise quickly and they went. Jesus has come. She has some disappointment in Jesus. You know what? She says the exact same thing that her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you imagine that? They've been sitting there for 4 days and they've been talking. They had the discussion first before Lazarus would die and say, hey, send for Jesus. Who do we send? We send the person who's reliable, the one who's the fastest. We need to get him here so that Lazarus can be made well. And so they send him off. Makes his way back. Lazarus is dead. 4 days have passed. Lord, if you had been here and you weren't, then my brother would not have died, which he did. They both had time to talk. They both had time to wish and dream and what if and overcome with grief. You know, it's okay to be disappointed. God doesn't always work out things the way we want them, does he? God is not the cosmic genie that if we rub the lamp the right way, we get our wish. It's not a slot machine that if we put the right words on a prayer and we put it into the prayer slot machine that it comes up a jackpot. God is working out all things for our good. He knows what's good. What's good for us is that we would follow him. We would follow the light and we walk into the light. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also with her weeping, he was moved deeply in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. You know, some have seen the tears of Jesus as evidence that he was a real human being, not just a divine being playing at being human. That's no doubt true. But nobody in Jesus' world imagined he was anything other than a real flesh and blood human being with emotions like everyone else's. Rather, throughout the gospel, John is telling us something much more striking, that we are looking at Jesus, not least when we look at his tears. We are not just seeing a flesh and blood human, but we are seeing the Word made flesh. The Word that enters through the world, that weeps like a baby at the grave of a friend. One who is moved by the sorrow that his friends would see. One of our theologians says, only when we stop and think, when we understand, will we understand the full mystery of John's gospel. Only when we put away our high and dry pictures of who God is and replace him with the picture of the Word who is God, who can cry with the world's crying, will we discover what it really means to have God with us. Jesus was shaken by the death of his friend, by the sorrow of those around him. And you know what? He is still touched by our infirmities. He's still touched by our grief. The Bible tells us that he suffered all things just like we do, so that he is the good and able high priest who can not just sympathize with what we're going through, but he can empathize because he has suffered everything that we have. Jesus is there. Jesus has suffered. Jesus will suffer more. If only Jesus. Oh, the crowds were divided into two camps that day. They watched Jesus cry and he says, "See how he loved him." And then there were those, probably a little bit skeptical. Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? If only Jesus. If only Jesus had done this. If only Jesus had done that. But we know the key. This death, this sickness is not unto death, but is unto God's glory. So what do? Well, they make their way to the tomb. It's a cave, been carved out of the side of a hill there. Lazarus has been there for 4 days decomposing. I remember one of my favorite verses as a child in the King James was, "Lord, he's been there 4 days. Surely he stinketh." Jesus says, "Did I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So what does he do? Jesus gives a very public prayer. Here's what he says. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Notice, he's not asking, "Father, can you raise this dead man?" He's not even asking, "Lord, if this is your will." No, he's going to pray that in the garden. He's praying, "Lord, Father, I'm praying this because I know you hear me, but this is for those people. This is for my disciples. These are for the Jews. I know that you always hear me. You have heard. It is not for my benefit, but it's for the benefit of those who are going to come to faith." There are people who believe in Jesus that day because they see a miracle. He says, did I not tell you? Oh, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God? It was time for them to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. What does he do? Cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And the man who had died came out with his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Oh, can you imagine that? Oh, you know, we have a promise that one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Oh, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then when we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with him forever in the air. We have a hope of a resurrection, just as Lazarus was raised that day. But you know, there was a miracle meaning. Well, it revealed God's glory. You see, whenever Jesus did miraculous works, it was a revelation of God at work. And he said, you know, I'm going to do these things so that you come to believe in Jesus, be the one who was sent from God. We know even Nicodemus told him, it's like, hey, we know that you're sent from God because no one does the things you do unless God has sent him. You see, people keep denying who Jesus is in his day. Jesus is presenting great arguments. Jesus is presenting great teachings. He's doing acts of compassion. And now he's doing a miracle that defies all odds. Yes, after 4 days, even the rabbis thought, hey, the spirit is gone. It hangs around for a little while. But now, the miracle working rabbi has come. And is this for Jesus to be glorified? You know, there's just a little twist that goes along with this. You see, when we look at the glory, well, there's a quality to it. The quality of God. The Shekinah, some people would say, as it would be mentioned in the Old Testament. The beauty and the power of God at work. Oh, they saw it. They saw it with the pillar, with the pillar of flame and the cloud that came with the miraculous provision of quail, of manna from heaven, of water from the rock. They saw the glory of God working. And then there's the presence. Oh, like Moses in the wilderness sees the burning bush and he goes. And the presence of the Lord is so great. The first thing that God says to him is, take off your shoes. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. You see, there's going to be a revelation of the presence of God. But not yet. Not yet? Not yet. You see, because in the Gospel of John, when we take a look at glory, well, in John, he refers to the glorification of Jesus as the crucifixion. You see, this act that Jesus was going to perform, yes, it brought God glory. But you know what? Something else? It is working for the glorification of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus would manifest his glory from time to time. Whenever he turned the water into wine, he says he revealed some of his glory to his disciples. He would say that, you know, I don't receive glory from men in John chapter 5, verse 41. He would say in John 8:50, yet I do not seek my own glory. Notice, this isn't raising the dead so people go, woo, there's Jesus, the miracle working rabbi. Okay, I imagine Thomas, Simon Peter are probably thinking, trying to figure out an angle there. Hey, come see the rabbi who raises the dead. No. Jesus wants to get back to the pre-existent glory that he would have, and that he would have as God, very God. And he would pray this in the garden. He would say, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, Jesus wants to complete his task so that His true glory can be revealed. His task is to die. That is the ultimate glorification, that Jesus is lifted up like the serpent on the like the bronze serpent on the pole, as Moses did. Why? So that everybody would be drawn to the Son of God. The glory that you have given me, Jesus would say, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, God, through Jesus Christ, has revealed His glory. And guess what? He wants to reveal His glory through you as well. Remember how this starts out? If you walk in the light. You see, that's an active thing. Sometimes we think of being Christian as kind of a mental exercise, as maybe something we do when we read God's Word. But you see what it means? That Jesus wants to reveal His glory through us as we do the works that He has done or that He has called us to do. Jesus raises Lazarus so that Jesus can die. That's kind of a stretch, Pastor. Well, you got to read the rest of the story. Most of the time we stop right there, don't we? Jesus raised Lazarus. This is great. Oh, there's a glorification trail for Jesus. John 11:45. Many of the Jews therefore believed. Those who had come to Mary had seen what He had did. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You know, there's always a tattletale in the class, isn't there? What happens? Well, so the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, what they were afraid of was that people would begin to follow Jesus. And there would be a revolution. That the people would rise up. And that Rome would come. Well, Rome was pretty good at putting down revolutions. They would put down a revolution in a little bit less than 40 years later. And they would raise the city to its foundation. We talked about that last week. Then the high priest stands up. It says in John chapter 11, verse 49 through 51. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. You see, that is Jesus' glorification. Not the glory that he received as he went around doing good, but the glorification that he was concerned with was that he would be lifted up and he would draw all men unto him. This is the glorification that we get to be part of, it because it goes on to say, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's us. Jesus has died. He was lifted up. He was buried. And he arose. And because of that, he is now at the right hand of the Father. That is glorification. And because he's at the right hand of the Father, we now have a way to the Father. It is through the man Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, his glorification when he ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would have power to overcome. Amen. Jesus' glorification is his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Not all the great stuff he did on this earth. And he raised a man from the dead so that he himself could die. See what that happens there? So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. This is the plan of God. This is for Jesus' glorification. This is for us to have life eternal. All the promises that we spoke about, the resurrection, the life, never dying, never having spiritual death, these are all because Jesus died for us. We need to take advantage of that. Our takeaway? It'll cost you to follow Jesus. Amen. But think about the payoff. Oh, you'll lose friends, family, co-workers, promotions. But you know what? The payoff on the other end is absolutely out of this world. Number two, God's plans are His plans. Just because we don't understand why things happen doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care for us. Notice how He wept at the death of His friend. God's plans were that Jesus would be glorified, that it would push the Sanhedrin over the edge so that they would actively create a plan to kill Jesus. God's plans are His plans. And you know what? He also has plans for us. And for us today, prayer is the only thing that unlocks His plans for our life. That's one of the questions I'm asked quite often is, well, how do I know what the will of the Lord is? Well, the first thing is we follow all that God has written in His Word to the best of the Holy Spirit's ability to quicken us. And then we pray. You know, if we're doing all the things that we know are written in God's Word, what the objective will of God is for our life, those ones we can see, we have measures, we can look at them, then we will learn what the subjective will of God is for our life. And the key to that is through prayer. And you know what? If we will seek God's subjective as well as objective will for our life. Number four says, Jesus desires for you to share in His glory. That's what he prayed. Lord, I want the glory that you and I had together before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I want you to put my glory on them. That them is you now. That as you do the works of Christ, as you do what God has gifted you to do, as you follow what is found in God's Word, you too will glorify God with the glory that He has given to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and for all the things that you have done for us. Father, help us to seek you always. Lord, and to see your hand at work. Lord, and when we can't see it, Lord, to believe that you are there. Now, Father, help us to take this word and make it part of who we are. Hide it in our heart that we would not sin against you. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless us today. Lord, as we fellowship together, as we eat, Lord, we are grateful for all that you have provided. Lord, cause my family here to prosper in all that they do. And I thank you for each one of them. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. I hope to see you in the fellowship hall. Oh, one announcement before you get going. There are some Easter eggs in there and some candy in there. Those two need to meet each other. So before you leave, pick up a pack of Easter eggs and stuff them at the table and just leave them there and I'll pick them up after the board meeting.